Again, it's been our privilege to be with you, and tonight I would just like to share with you another lesson that the Lord has been giving to me as I've been looking at the Word of God. The question that has often come to my mind is, why is it that some people seem to enjoy their Christian experience and some people seem to endure? Why is it that some people seem to get excited about the things of God, and other people seem to take it as a bitter pill or a hard medicine? And I think if perhaps we could look again at the Word of God and try to answer those questions, maybe it would inspire us to enjoy the salvation that God has so richly provided us with, and then perhaps to be of some use to Him as He loans His time on this earth. So, in introducing to you the topic, we'll be spending most of our time in the Old Testament this evening, but I would like to look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Because if we were to pick out a particular person in the Bible that underwent such a transformation, I guess I would have to probably say that it was a fellow by the name of Peter. Now, Peter gets picked on a lot, and I certainly don't plan to pick on Peter tonight, but I would like to at least look at a New Testament example before we go and look in the Old Testament this evening. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, it was a healing that had just taken place, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Chapter 4 and verse 1. "And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon him, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was now eventide. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And now, beholding the man who was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against him." And in verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all those who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us therefore threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What a passage of Scripture. Because you see, Peter, as we go earlier in the Gospels, we read some interesting things about Peter. Remember, Peter was the one who pledged an undying faith to Christ. He even acknowledged the failure of all those that were with him. And said, "They may retreat, but I won't. They may leave you, but I won't." And then when the time came, Peter was the biggest chicken of them all. And in front of a small girl, three times, he denies that he knew anything of Jesus. He denies that he ever followed him. And then we go to the book of Acts. And suddenly there is a changed Peter. It's not the Peter that we looked at in John chapter 21 this morning that says, "I go fishing." And he convinced some of the others to go with him. But it's a changed person. And now Peter and John, and I might point out to you that's an unlikely combination. If there were two disciples that were unlike each other, it would have to be Peter and John. But God brings those two together, and they go out and they begin to preach. And even those that are the enemies of the gospel know this, that there is a special flavor and a special character and a special walk about these two men as they present the gospel. And they say, "We can't deny the power of their preaching. We have evidence for it. We can't deny the reality of it. We see men believing 5,000 at one particular time." And they threaten them. And this time, in front of a legal court, in front of the religious leaders of the day, Peter lays hold of the fact. He says, "I cannot deny what I have seen and heard." What changed Peter's attitude? I'll tell you what I think it was. And it occurs in Acts chapter 1. Peter saw a resurrected Christ, and he saw the heavens open, and he saw Christ being taken up into heaven. And the promise was this: that same one who left you is coming again. And I think Peter never lost sight of the vision of heaven opening and seeing Christ ascend, and he never left the promise that Christ was going to come again for us. If there is anything that ought to change our behavior, it is the fact that Christ is coming again. That in heaven there is a power that intercedes for us and makes it so that in our own strength we may deny Christ in front of the smallest child. But with God's power and through the Holy Spirit, we can stand up even to those who would resist us in a more sophisticated way. Now, there is a beautiful example of this. So many things that you and I may face are pictured in the Old Testament. So I would like to go back and to look in 2 Kings chapter 2. Sometimes back home I get in trouble for speaking in the Old Testament so much. I hope you'll forgive me. Maybe you won't remember that most of the time I go back there. Someone said that it's God's storybook, and I've never grown tired of God's stories, and so I like to go back and to look at some of the illustrations that we have in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went unto Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that thy Lord will be taken away, thy master, from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And they go into two other cities, and the scene is repeated. Now, in verse 9, and it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and separated them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophet who were looking on at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I think we'll stop reading there, and I'm sure that this is a very familiar story too. There are two prophets in the Old Testament that are often confused. One is Elijah and one is Elisha. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was going to school, English was my worst subject. You probably guessed that from hearing me talk. But there were lots of little rhymes about how to remember things, and I could remember some of the rhymes, but I could never remember the rules. And so I come to Elijah and Elisha, and I try to remember, now, which one is which, and which did what do, and what did which do? And the only way I can keep it straight is I remember that Elijah is spelled with a J, Elisha is spelled with an S, and J comes before S in the alphabet, so I know Elijah came before Elisha. Now you're confused. Now you're mixed up, and you don't know which one came first. But in 1 and 2 Kings, we have the account of Elijah, and he transfers his ministry on to Elisha. And it is an interesting duet, if you will, because we find that against the background of these two great men of God, there is a terrible omission in the nation of Israel going on concerning the words of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the king is a guy by the name of Ahab. I don't want to get started on Ahab tonight, but he was a rascal of the worst order. As a matter of fact, check in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, and there it gives his pedigree. It talks about his father, and then it says, here is Ahab, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. How would you like to have that kind of testimony pinned about you in the Word of God? Isn't that incredible? And you think of some of the rotten men that must have lived. And I think if there was such a thing as a hall of fame for bums in the Word of God, Ahab would be the first one you'd see as you'd come in the door. Now, there would be some runner-ups, and there would be some that would be trying to get it, but I think Ahab and his wife would be right there. But it's against the dark background of Ahab that God raises up two of the brightest lights in the Old Testament. And here is an old prophet, Elijah. And Elijah's ministry, even though it is pointing in the direction of Christ, the Lord used Elijah and Elisha in different manners. And that's encouraging to me because, you see, I'm convinced that God would be using all of us in this day and age. Not all of us carry the same gift. Not all of us will have the same vision. But Elijah and Elisha, even though used differently, had the same goal, had the same purpose. You see, Elijah's ministry was this. Elijah took a stand against evil. And Elijah was persecuted, often for his stand against evil. But Elisha comes, and Elisha is known for the power that he radiated in his life and the way he ministered to other people. In both cases, they are a picture many times of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was here on this earth. But you know, the translation of Elijah and the shift of ministry from Elijah to Elisha is particularly interesting to me. Because the event that Elisha sees, and he had to be a fairly young man, but the event that he sees transformed his thinking. He was a different person from there on out. If we went back in Kings to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, we would find a very interesting story. I think Milo mentioned this at Focus. Mentioned it in passing. Maybe he doesn't even remember it. But he was talking of discipleship. And actually, this is the thing that got me stirred up about this little story because I'm interested in discipleship. And I began to look at Elisha and how he rejected the call of God at first concerning discipleship. But what a recovery he made. And from the time we see him watching Elijah go into heaven, Elisha is a different person. That's the kind of transformation I hope has taken place in my life. And I trust as well in your life. But let's go back just for a moment to chapter 19 and verse 19 of 1 Kings. Because here is a story of Elijah coming. And as he is there, he sees Elisha. And Elisha is working in a field. And there are 12 yoke of oxen, 12 team of oxen, and they're plowing a field. And Elijah comes and he throws his mantle, his cloak, if you will, around Elisha. And right away, Elisha realizes that God is calling him for a special ministry. His job will not always be plowing. And so he makes the sacrifice of the oxen there. But then, in verse 20, a sad thing happens. He goes to Elijah and he says, you know, I would like to go back to mom and dad, and I would at least like to tell them what I'm going to do. I'd like to explain the situation to them. And Elijah says, if you're not ready to follow the call of God, he says, you just keep plowing. And we find that he takes his mantle and he goes. And there is poor, frustrated Elisha. If you want to see someone in the world today who is frustrated, you get a Christian that has been saved and has the Word of God at their disposal and is not living up to the potential of the Word of God. And they are miserable. And I think between chapter 19 of 1 Kings and where we see Elisha again in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, Elisha was one miserable person. One miserable person. He never forgot that afternoon when he knew God was calling him to do something. God was calling him to take a stand. And he says, I'll have to go home and think about it. I have to go home and explain it. You see, in Luke chapter 14, when it's talking of discipleship, there are as many things in the Word of God about you cannot be my disciple if you love your mother and dad, if you love your brothers and sisters more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. Harsh words. If you don't carry the cross, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't love the Word of God, he says, you cannot be my disciple. And Elisha realized that he didn't qualify to be a disciple. But I'm glad that Elisha didn't get discouraged. And there came a time when he reunited with Elijah. And I think he must have said to Elijah, he says, I remember the day that I was plowing with the oxen, and there were 11 others in front of me. And you cast your mantle on me. And he says, I know that God was calling. And he says, now, he says, I'm ready to follow. And that's the scene that we find in 2 Kings chapter 2. And so Elijah goes. And he says, you know, I've got some errands to run today. But Elisha knew, and Elijah knew as well, that God was in the process, was just about to take him out of the scene. And evidently Elijah had told others of this, because the sons of the prophet said, Elisha, if you get wrapped up in that man, he's just liable to disappear. You know, he has a reputation for doing that. Remember the time when he went into the king and he says, you know, there's not going to be any rain for a while. And he disappeared. They said, don't get your eyes on that guy. He's flighty. He's liable to drop out of sight. And then what are you going to do? You'll never be able to finish your course in college if Elijah's the major professor. And he says, that's okay. He says, I know that God has called me. God has spoken to me. And so Elijah says, you know, I've got an errand to do. He says, why don't you stay here? And Elijah says, no, I'm not going to leave you. He says, I left you once and I knew it was wrong. I won't leave you again. He says, okay, come along. And he goes into one town and there are the people warning. And then Elijah says, Elisha, I've got another errand to run. Elisha says, I'm coming with you. The car's big enough for two, I'm going. And they went to another town and the same story, and every time he is warned. And finally, Elijah realizes that Elisha took serious the call of God. And he says, Elisha, before I leave, is there anything that I could give you? And Elisha makes a wonderful request. He says, I would like to have a double portion of the spirit that you've drawn. Can you imagine that? I don't know if I would have had the confidence to ask for that. I think I would have said, I'd like to be just like you. If I could stand in the court of Ahab and look him in the face and say, you rascal, you no rain for 3.5 years, that would have tickled me pink. But Elijah says, I want twice that much. And God was able to grant that request. You know, this morning we were talking about the fact that we need one thing in life. We need to concentrate on one thing. And we need to make sure that it's big enough. I think Elijah's request was big enough. As we go back in the history of the children of Israel, we find this. That God says, I'm going to render unto you double for your sins. But then, in Zechariah, in a book of victory, he says this. Because, he says, in a coming day you're going to obey me, he says, I'm going to bless you twice as much. And so Elisha says, give me a double portion. And so, as they're talking, there is a chariot of fire, and it comes down and it separates the two. And it takes Elijah home to heaven, and there is poor Elisha. And I think the first thing that might have come to my mind is, you know, the sons of the prophet were right. There is Elijah, and he's gone again. But what a contrast to the scene that we have just read, and the scene that we read earlier concerning Elisha. Because here his concern is not for his mother and dad, but his concern is for his spiritual father. And he rips his clothes in mourning, but he grabs the mantle. And I'm convinced that the mantle of Elijah speaks of the instrument and the gift that God had given to Elijah. And now Elisha had it. And so Elisha goes to the Jordan. And there he lays the mantle across and it parts. And the sons of the prophet of Jericho, they see him going. And they said, you know, that course that Elisha has taken from Elijah is doing him some good. Did you see the miracle that he just performed? And then the story goes on. And they say, where is Elijah? And Elisha said, he's gone. He's been taken up. But Elisha was changed from that minute on. His ministry, his outlook, his boldness, all had changed from that time on. Because the men say, now wait a minute. He's got to be here somewhere. Elisha said, no, I was standing right there. And I watched the chariot come. And I watched the horses come. And he says, I felt the whirlwind of heaven come. Verify that in verse 11 if you don't believe it. And he says, I know he is gone. And look at their answer in verse 16. He said, behold now, or in other words, reason with us now, there are with thy servants 50 strong men. And he says, here's what our plan is. We'll go out and we'll look in every cave and every mountain he couldn't have gone far. And we'll find him. We'll bring him back. We'll prove to you that he's just hiding again like he did when Ahab was after him. And Elisha said, no, he's gone. I saw him go up. And they bickered and they begged with him. It says until he was ashamed of the way they acted. And finally he says, okay, he says, you go out and you look. And for 3 days, they searched the face of the earth. And guess what they do when they come back? They say, well, we know that he must be here somewhere, but we can't find him. And Elisha said, I told you that's what would happen. I told you you wouldn't find him. Because you see, I saw him go back to heaven. What a different elevation, what a different vision there is among the people of God. I think of Abraham, and I think of Lot, and how they traveled together, and how Lot's view of everything was slanted toward the earth, and Abraham's view was directed toward God. And did it make a difference in the way they lived? Did it make a difference in the way they progressed, and the way God blessed them? Oh, it did. And then I see Elijah. And there are the 7,000 that were hiding in a cave. And did it make a difference in Elijah's life and in the life of those 7,000? Oh, I say it did. And we go to the book of Revelation and we look at the churches. And there is Laodicea. And there is Thyatira. And there is Sardis. And there are the others. And then there is Philadelphia. Is there a difference in the vision that people have? There certainly is. The same Word of God, the same Spirit of God beckons to all. But some respond, and others go back and reserve back in their unbelief. I guess I would have to say that they had no heavenly vision. Could it really change their outlook? Could it really make it so that Elisha would be a different person as a result of having seen what he just saw? Well, I think it did. And there are at least two other events that I would like to call to your attention this evening. And I will let you judge to see if Elisha indeed was a changed person. One of these is in chapter 2, begins in verse 23. I can remember this story as early back as Sunday school day. And it reads like this, and he, that's Elisha, went up from there unto Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth youth. Now some people get the idea that that's children, but I'm convinced it wasn't children. I think it was young men and women. Out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the woods and tore 42 youths of them. And he went up from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. You say, why in the world, what does this have to do with anything concerning the fact that he saw Elijah go up? Well, you see, there came a time when those around Elisha begin to mock him. And they say, Elisha, it is ridiculous enough for you to believe that Elijah was carried to heaven, that he did not die. He probably just wandered off in some cave and died there. And Elisha stayed true to the fact that he saw Elijah taken to heaven. And so the youth heard it. And they said, this man Elisha is crazy. He's absolutely crazy. And they saw him and they began to make fun of him. And they begin to make fun of the plan and the path of God. And so they said, look, bald head, why don't you go up just like Elijah did? You see what they were mocking? And he turns and he rebukes them. And I can remember as a boy, as the story was told to me, I said, my, that Elisha must have been a harsh, angry man. But I would like to ask you this evening, what about God in the coming day? To those that doubt that he has the power to come again, to those that doubt that he had the power to take up his life and to be resurrected, what is it that the Scripture holds for them? Well, let's look at a portion or two. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 is one of these such accounts. And then you be the judge. You ask, is the punishment that was lowered on these 42 young people more than what is accorded in the New Testament for those that deny that Christ will come again? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, here is Peter. And he's saying, do you know what men are going to say just before Christ comes back? They're going to say, you mean to say you think Christ really ascended? That he was really snatched up and he didn't just go into a cave somewhere and die a quiet death? You mean to say that when he was nailed to the cross that he really rose again? And he was not laying in the tomb after those 3 days. And Peter says those same people are going to deny that he has the power to come again. And they're going to say everything continues just as it was. I heard someone say just this past week, he says, we've been waiting for the return of Christ 2,000 years. He says, what makes you think it's going to happen now? I'll tell you what makes me think. Everything in the Word of God makes me think it's going to happen now. And Elisha was convinced. And so, it says this in at least four different places in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. It says, God will pour His wrath out on him. Again in chapter 16. Again in chapter 11. Again in chapter 6. And then we have these wonderful words in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. But we are saved from the wrath of God. Isn't that beautiful? God has seen fit to remove us from it. I think our brother Milo even mentioned that in his prayer this evening during the prayer time. Elisha had a vision for the future. Elisha knew the power of God. Elisha knew that in those clouds they held the power of God. And because of that, he wasn't afraid to take a stand on the Word of God. And he was mocked and he was teased for taking that stand. Well, then, a few years later, in 2 Kings, we find another story concerning our friend Elisha. And I would like to look at it because, as well, it is related to the story of the translation of Elijah. And this is in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 6 and verse 6. Verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the men of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice, in other words, many times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was very troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchambers. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he their horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I think it's a beautiful story. Because here is the king of Syria. And in his strategy, he says, now here's what we're going to do. As we war against the king of Israel, we're going to move our army here. And the prophet Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, watch out for here, because this is where the armies are. And he would do it again, and he would do it again. And finally, it became such a checkmate game of chess for the king of Syria that he was frustrated. And he says, there's got to be a spy in our army. And he lines up the army and says, who is telling? They say, no one's telling, not a single one of us. But I'll tell you what the trouble is. There is a prophet in the land of Israel, and his name is Elisha. He has a double portion of the Spirit of God. And furthermore, every thought that you have, even when you're laying in bed, God reveals it to him. And when the king of Syria finds that out, he says, there's only one way to fix the army of Israel, then he says, I've got to take care of that prophet. And so he gets all of his army together, and he's going to go against one man, Elisha, and his servant. And that night they surround the area where Elisha is. And in the morning, Elisha's servant, he goes up. And as he looks out, he recognizes the king of Syria. And he goes back, and he tells his master, he says, we've had it now. Do you realize that the entire army of Syria is come against us? Not against Israel, but they've come against us. And the prophet isn't worried. That's what you call peace. You know what peace really is? It is realizing that you have adequate resources. I think of Christ when he was on the sea. And remember the disciples? Did they have any peace when the waves were rocking and the winds were blowing? And they were bailing the water out of the ship? They said, you know, we've got to wake him up. If he can't still the ocean, maybe he can help us bail. And they woke him up. And Christ wakes up and he says, peace be still. Adequate resources. They had them too. They didn't realize it. You know, really the word peace, be still, that is the same word that you use when you're talking to a dog. Now, I don't say it so kindly to our dog, but it's really the word for be muzzled. And he told the elements to be muzzled, to be quiet, to hush up. And they obeyed him like a dog. There's Peter. And Peter is in prison in Acts chapter 15 and 16. And God reveals to Peter how he would die. And Peter knew that he wouldn't die in a prison. And Peter goes to sleep as the people of the city are planning his death. I don't know if I could have slept so good. Peter didn't have any trouble. And an angel come and he stands there. And I think the bright light of the angel would have woke me for sure. I would have been so nervous. I thought it probably would have been morning. But Peter had peace. He had adequate resources. And he slept until the angel, it says, touched him. And he says, Peter, you're going to be released. I would have got up and I would have ran. Peter got up and he got dressed. Why? Peter had peace. He had adequate resources. And so here is Elisha. And the servant comes in and he says, we've had it now. And Elisha says, no, we're okay. Because he says, you don't realize. He says, don't fear. For greater are they that are with us than they that are coming against us. And you know what I think the servant did? I think the servant looked out the window. And I think he began to count. 1,000 and he came back and then he counted those that were inside the little room. And he got to 2. He said, something's wrong. My calculator's not working. And he counted again and there's still 2. And Elijah is there. Elisha is there and he has peace. And then Elisha does this. He prays, not for himself. He doesn't pray for deliverance for himself. But he prays this. He says, Lord, open his eyes that he will see. And that servant saw what Elisha knew was available in the heavens. And he saw, in verse 17, that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. How did Elisha know it was there? I'll tell you how he knew it was there. On the bank of the Jordan River, one day he saw Elijah taken up and he realized that God had adequate resources. And that changed Elisha's life. Elisha never forgot it. And in a time of trouble when others would panic, Elisha was sure that God had called him and that God was only a moment away. God was just a step away and he could come and he could deliver him with that same chariot and with those same horsemen and with all the power of heaven. I wonder this evening, do we really believe that Christ could come back at any time? Do we really believe that the promise that the angels made to those men as they stood and they watched Christ being ushered up into heaven is really true? That he's going to come again. And when he comes again, he's going to come in power. And he's going to come in might. And he's going to come for those who have accepted him as their personal Savior. I think if so, I think we would be like Peter. And even though in time past we might have denied Christ in front of children, we wouldn't be afraid to be bold in front of those that we work with, in front of friends and in front of family that don't know the good news and have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I long for the spirit that Elisha had, to see a vision like that and then to act on the vision. Now what an advantage we have over Elisha. We have the Word of God. It is written down. No one can deny the precious Word of God. We can hold it in our hands, as it says in 1 John. We have seen it. We have handled it. We have beheld it. But there is Elisha. And for a moment or so, he had a vision on the bank. It is interesting, and we don't have the time to go on. But if we would go to the next chapter, Elisha has a servant. It may have, I'm pretty sure it's a different servant. I feel safe in saying that, but you can challenge it because it doesn't say in the Word of God. But there is another servant that ministered to Elisha, and his name was Gehazi. And I looked up in the book of Milos just before I came this evening. And you want to know what Gehazi means? Gehazi means valley of my vision. He had valley vision. You know what was wrong with Elisha? He had mountaintop vision. He had a glimpse of what was up in the mountaintops, and it was the power of God. And here is Gehazi, and he had valley vision. All he could see were how high the mountains were and how rugged they were. And remember, Gehazi is the servant that when the widow came and she said, "My son is dead." And so Elisha says, "Here, Gehazi, here's my staff. You go and you minister to the woman." And there is poor Gehazi, and he's trying to do something with the staff of Elisha, and he can't do a thing, and the child is dead. And the prophet comes in and he revives him. And then here is Gehazi, and he sees Naaman come. Remember the leper. And he sees a remarkable healing of leprosy. And he says, "You know, my boss works too cheap." He says, "If he's not willing to take any money," he says, "I'd at least like a new change of clothes out of the deal." And he runs after him. He says, "My boss has changed his mind. We'll take a couple raiments of clothes. As a matter of fact, I kind of like him in my size." And the prophet greets him and says, "Wait a minute, Gehazi. You've got valley vision as your trouble." But Elisha knew what it was to look and to see the power of God in the mountains. Oh, I wonder this evening if it can be said of us that we have seen God in His power. How do we know that God is real? Well, there are several things, at least in my own life, that God has burned home. One is, I know what would have happened to me if Christ would have never come and spoken to my heart and changed my life. I know where I would be. There wouldn't be a gutter deep enough to hold it. There wouldn't be a sin that I wouldn't be afraid to commit and to wallow in it. And then I look at the Word of God, and as I read it, I see how that it is true and how that it cannot be denied. And then I look at His prophecies, and I see them being fulfilled. There isn't another religion, there isn't another philosophy in all the world that includes the wonderful hope and the blessed return of one like we have in Jesus Christ. I hope it changes my outlook. I hope it can be said of me that you know, the trouble with Linsford is he's got mountain vision. He's all the time looking up. But oh, I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of old Gehazi and have valley vision. He couldn't see even the peak of the mountain. He was so consumed and so bogged down in the valley. I trust this evening that God indeed will give us a vision for the fact that He's coming again, and we will make wise use of the time that He has loaned to us while we're here on this earth. Our Father, we come before Thee this evening, and again we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the lessons that are in it. Thank Thee, our Father, for men of faith like Elijah and Elisha, and how, our Father, they were willing to follow Thee, even at a terrible expense of being mocked and ridiculed and perhaps of being lonely. And yet, our Father, what a victory was theirs. What a reward will be theirs. And our Father, we ask now that we may take hold of the Word of God and the promises of God. And these things may be just as real to us as to the sight that Elisha saw as Elijah was ushered up. Help us, our Father, to realize that indeed there is power in heaven waiting for us to call upon it. And our Father, we do pray that like Elisha, we may realize that there are more with us than with them, that we may not fear the enemy. But our Father, we're thankful for victory that was secured over the enemy by Jesus Christ as He went to the cross and He died there. And then He rose again and He ascended into heaven to intercede and to be our advocate on the Father's right hand. Our Father, we thank Thee for the blessed good news of the gospel and for the power of God. And our Father, we pray that indeed we may live in it even in these last days. In His name we pray. Amen.